We must fight the tendency to gather in an assembly like this and simply go through the motions, to mouth the words and not think about what is being said or done. It would be easy for us to take lightly the accusation God made to His people through Isaiah the prophet when He said, "These people draw near Me with their mouths, they honor Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me." Many view a worship assembly like this, thinking that God is the prompter, that the worship team and the preacher are the participants, and that you are the audience. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, that could not be further from the truth. The fact of the matter is, the preacher and the worship team may be the prompters. You are the participants, and our God is the audience. He is enthroned on the praises of His people. This morning, we gather together as an assembled body of Jesus to give adoration, exaltation, and praise to our God. As the psalmist said in Psalm 46, there are occasions when we need to be still and know that He is God. This morning, let's remember who our audience is. It is the transcendent, majestic God of the universe, who Himself in His presence is with us now. Let us worship and adore Him together.
Each one of us is called to the service of God Almighty. Even though, like the prophet Isaiah, our understanding of the power and the majesty of God has to make us feel like we're not worthy even to be servants of such an incomparable master. But in the sixth chapter of his book, Isaiah tells us that the Lord Himself has provided a way for us to be reconciled to Him. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their feet, with two they covered their eyes, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And now my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then a seraph flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for."
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with fear, His praise foretell. Come ye before Him and rejoice. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. bright morning star, and throughout eternity I'm going to praise Him, and forevermore I will reign with Him. All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity I'm going to praise Him, and forevermore I will reign with Him.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our King, for Jesus, for the sacrifice that He made in His life. We praise Him this morning. We come before Your throne, Father. We stand before Your throne in awe and in reverence, in fear yet with confidence, knowing that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we can approach Your throne humbly and yet boldly, because we are Your children. We claim that gift and we celebrate it this morning as we partake of this bread which represents His body. And we do it often, Lord, because we want to be reminded of You. We remember You this morning, the sacrifice that You made, and we are thankful. Bless this bread, and may our spirits receive more of You as we partake of it. In His precious name, amen.
If you have your Bibles, we open them, please, to Isaiah 6. The sixth chapter of Isaiah. The passage that was read a moment ago by Greg. Isaiah 6. Brothers and sisters, for many, many Christians, worship is no longer a passion, it is a pastime. For many Christians, rather than our hearts being described like the psalmist who said, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul thirsts for You, O God. Many of us have reduced worship to a leisure time activity that we take in most Sundays if we don't have something better to do, different to do, and if the weather is decent. We've seen in recent years the fading of the idea of the sanctuary and the emergence of the holy gymnasium. As Christians continue to view God more and more casually as the time goes by. So that in the minds of many Christians, God is very little more than a great granddad in the sky. Or maybe a parlor pet to give your attention to once in a while. Or worse still, a servant boy that is to do your bidding whenever you decide to talk to him. Lost somewhere in all the talk about worship services, worship styles, worship changes, is the one who ought to be the object of all worship. The transcendent Almighty God. Lost in the minds of many Christians is the sheer reverential awe that ought to captivate every one of us as followers of Jesus Christ. The same reverential awe that caused Moses to take the sandals off his feet and hit his face before a burning bush because he realized God was there. The same reverential awe that caused a fisherman named Simon Peter to fall at the feet of Jesus and cry out of a painful heart, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O God." The same reverential awe that caused the Apostle John, who, when he saw a vision of the resurrected Christ in Revelation 1, fell on his face as though dead. Where is the reverential awe in worship anymore? Gone somewhere is the idea in many Christians' hearts of entering into a throne room, into the presence of Almighty God, and worshiping Him with all of our hearts. Lost somewhere in the minds of many Christians is the definition of what worship really is. For worship is two things. Number one, it is serving God with our praise. The psalmist says in Psalm 22, God is enthroned. God inhabits the praise of His people. It is not only serving God with our praise, it is meeting our deepest needs with His sufficiency. That's what worship is. Serving God with our praise, meeting needs with His sufficiency. This morning, we begin a 4-week study of worship. It's appropriate that we begin where we ought to begin, in the throne room of Almighty God. In Isaiah 6, we come, in fact, to that scene where Isaiah is taken by vision into the very throne room of God. And as he takes it all in, it is almost beyond description what he feels. Two things had shaped Isaiah's concept of God. The first had happened a while earlier than chapter 6. A righteous king had come to the throne in Israel named Uzziah. Uzziah had taken the throne when he was 16 years old. And he reigned 52 years in Israel. Uzziah was a king that the Bible describes as a man who did right in the eyes of the Lord. And he brought spirituality back to Israel. Israel received a spiritual emergence that was uncharacteristic of that day in Israel. But as Uzziah gained more and more power, he became full of pride. And in one of his acts of pride, Uzziah the king went to the temple to burn incense on the altar of incense. That was something that was reserved only for the family of Aaron, the priest, to do. And as Uzziah stood at the altar of incense with a censer in his hand about to burn incense, he was confronted by Azariah the priest and 80 other priests who had come into the temple to say to him, "King Uzziah, don't do this. This is reserved only for the priests to do." And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 26 that Uzziah the king began to rage at the priests who confronted him. In his pride, he raged at the priests. And as he raged, the Bible says leprosy began to pop out on his forehead. And as the priests saw the leprosy popping out on his forehead, they fled from the temple, and so did King Uzziah. Uzziah, this righteous king who had done so much good, suddenly in his pride gets casual about God. And God judges him immediately. And he lived the rest of his life a recluse, living in a separate house from the palace, never again to enter the temple because of his leprosy until he died. When Isaiah, who probably idolized King Uzziah as a boy growing up, saw the king judged so swiftly by God, it awakened Isaiah to the casualness that had taken over the nation of Israel. Listen, people, listen. Our God is not to be dealt with casually. The Bible tells us about our God. He is a consuming fire. He is the awesome, transcendent, holy God, whose presence brings to us an immediate self-consciousness of our own sin and unworthiness. Now, I know with all of the preaching about grace that some are led to believe I can treat God casually because He's a gracious God. You have misunderstood grace if that's what you think. If it is your thinking, I can go out and get drunk again, knowing because God is a gracious God, He will forgive me, you need to rethink that before you go get drunk again. If you're thinking, I can go involve myself in sexual immorality again, because God is a gracious God, God will forgive me anyway. If you're going to go back to battering your spouse, or abusing your children, or cheating on your income tax, or cheating in your business deals, or telling untruths, thinking to yourself, God is somehow going to forgive me for all this, you need to rethink it. Because God's grace leads us to become a holy people, not a people that trades on His grace. When Isaiah saw God's judgment on the king, he realized we need to be serious about sin. And the second thing that shaped Isaiah's awareness of God, his consciousness, his concept of God, was the vision in Isaiah 6. He says in the year King Uzziah died, the king that had been judged by God with leprosy, in the year he died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. Notice how he describes his posture. The Lord is seated on a throne, high and exalted. You see, the posture of a king in the ancient world was to sit while everyone else stood or did obeisance before him. Isaiah is saying, though my king Uzziah may no longer be on the throne, God is still on His throne. People, can I interject for just a moment that no matter what is going on in your life, no matter what pain, no matter what chaos, no matter what questions invade your life and heart this morning, would you listen? God is still on the throne. He is still in charge. Isaiah says above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, with two they flew. And they kept singing this song. And the scholars believe the way it is worded, it was an antiphonal song, where one group sang to the other group, and that group responded and sang to the other group. Back and forth they sang the same song. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. The Bible tells us that at the sound of their voices, the thresholds to the temple shook. I've never been in an earthquake, but I've talked to several who have. One of my friends years ago, Marvin Stoll, was in San Francisco Candlestick Park the opening night of the World Series, the night that the big earthquake hit San Francisco area. He was in Candlestick Park when it hit. And hearing those describe what it's like being in an earthquake is a little frightening. They say nothing feels stable. The whole earth shakes around you, and all the buildings that you're in begin to quiver and shake and sway. And it gives you the most insecure feeling in the world when you're in the midst of an earthquake. I get that idea when I read about the voices of the seraphs shaking the threshold of the temple. In that moment of holy worship, as Isaiah views the awesome holiness of God, the first thing that enters his heart is his own sense of sin. The first thing Isaiah thinks about is all that he is not, as he views God in all that he is. As he views his own unworthiness and his own sinfulness in light of God's worth and God's holiness, Isaiah is struck to the heart as a worshiper. In the Hebrew, it's sort of a groan. The NIV says, woe is me. I'm ruined. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. The thing that hurt Isaiah the most as he viewed this scene was the sin of his own unclean lips. I don't know what all that means. But I know that the thing that struck him in his heart the hardest was the fact that he'd been a man of unclean lips, and there was where he needed his purification. The thing that impresses me anew in this passage is that there's not one word of condemnation from God, not one word of rebuff or reproof. There is simply the action of a holy God going to meet the unholy needs of a worshiper. You notice that? It says at that very moment, as Isaiah the worshiper confesses, as he sees this scene, I am ruined, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. It says in that moment, one of the seraphs flew with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. With Isaiah, the point of purification for him was the lips. What is it with you this morning? Where does God need to touch your life to purify you as you move as a holy, unholy worshiper into the holy scene of God? Is it that God needs to touch your heart because you've grown calloused to some of the things that He holds dear? Does God need to touch your mind because you've grown sort of casual about God altogether? Does God need to touch your spirit because you're dead inside? And He needs to quicken it to life again. Where does God need to touch you? Where would you cry out in the presence of a holy God? I'm undone. I am a man. I am a woman of unclean. What? Because at that moment, God moves in to meet you at the deepest point of your need. As I studied this passage again this week, and I don't know how many times I've studied it, but this thought dawned on me in my study for the first time. Our sins and unholinesses should not be a barrier to going into the presence of a holy God. Our unholiness, our sins should never be a fence that keeps us from the Holy One. But rather we take our unholiness and our sins into the presence of the Holy One, and in the deepest need of our life, the Holy One comes and makes us holy. Isaiah's response, he hears a voice, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And the natural response is, here am I, send me. And God says to him, go and tell this people. Brothers and sisters, we don't look back to a moment in a vision where God sends a seraph with a live coal in his hand to touch our lips. We look back to a scene of a cross where a Savior took your place there and took my place. And at the point of the deepest need of my life, He moved to bring healing and blessing and forgiveness. Your sin and sense of unworthiness should never keep you from going to God. It ought to be running to God with your sin and unholiness and saying to a holy, righteous God, touch me at the deepest point of my life. Heal me. Make me whole spiritually. This morning, let's go into the throne room with Isaiah. Let's worship, exalt, and adore this God who is holy. This transcendent, almighty, majestic God who loves us enough to meet us at the deepest need of our life. We serve God with our praises. Needs are met through His sufficiency. Let's praise Him together.
For He is holy.
Jack Hayford wrote a book years ago called Worship His Majesty. I want to read the closing words of one of his chapters to close our time together this morning. He writes, "Listen, loved one. Glory is what we all lost when we lost touch with God through sin. Glory is what we all seek, the recovery of that loss. But our fumbling, bumbling ways of going about regaining it is a study in human frustration and human sinning. Man seeks glory down the labyrinthine ways of selfish, willful, prideful, and blind pursuits. The quest for what we might become is so often pursued outside the presence of the one who holds the key to our becoming. But now, He invites us to glory. The heavenly call to worship is not the demanding directive of a deity concerned for His own glory. His call to come into His presence is born out of His concern for our glory. His desire is that the loss of glory may be restored in us by welcoming His. God is ready to pour His glory on us, to purge us with its fire, to overflow us with its power, and to bring us to His created purpose for our lives. That is why He keeps inviting, come." Brother, sister, the glory that you and I long for can only be found in the one who has the glory to give us. It's found only in Him and His presence. This morning, if the glory is gone from your life, come to Him who welcomes you, that you might welcome His glory in your life. He invites you to come to a holy, consuming fire God who loves you enough to give His own Son in your place. Glory is what He gives you. Glory is what you seek. Come and receive right now while we stand and sing.
Sit on your throne, O Lord.